This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Luke. Let's go to the first chapter first, and then we're going to look at a couple of things, and then we're going to spend most of our time this morning in the book of Malachi. But if you remember, before the birth of John the Baptist. Now, we're studying in Matthew, but we have to pick up some details in Luke. And before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was born. He was actually 6 months older than our Lord. And so his mother, Elizabeth, had been barren all of her life, was unable to bear. And his ministry, he's being told, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is being told about the ministry of John, and that's what we're going to be looking at in the third chapter when we get there, but I'm just doing a little introduction. Now, we've been over some of these things, and let me say, when I was in school, I learned some things when I was taking pedagogy, which is about teaching. And it's a factual thing, and you know that it's so, that in the first 24 hours after you hear something, you can only retain 10%. That's just, you know. Now, there are other ways of picking up, like if you go to a movie, you see it, you hear it, and so you have two parts of your brain that help you remember. So the percentage goes up a little higher. But the Lord didn't tell us to go into all the world and show movies. The Lord told us to go into all the world and preach. And the reason for that is, Paul tells us, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So of necessity, when I'm teaching, I repeat myself a great deal. And I've been preaching, or studying and preaching for close to 66 years. And I find that, your memory at best is like a bucket with a hole in it, and you're trying to get the water from the stream to the house, and it's leaking out. So the constant reinforcement is good for us because, number one, we have to assemble together. That gives us fellowship. And then in our fellowship and our prayers for one another, we learn to care for somebody besides ourselves. And then in the Word of God, we may only retain 10%. I remember Bill Tate. I preached a message one time, and that particular Sunday he happened to be sitting over here on the east side rather than in the back where he normally sat. And he came up to me afterwards, and Bill and I were good friends. We went crabbing together and fishing together and things of that sort. And but he said to me one Sunday morning after a message, "You never preached that before." And I thought to myself, I preached it last week, the week before, and the week before that, and the week before that. And Bill, unless he was on the truck, he had good attendance. But there are all kinds of things that happen while we're teaching that distract us, We can be zeroed in for a little bit. We're following along in our Bible, and that's fine. And then a baby cries, somebody coughs. It doesn't take much to distract our attention. So that's why, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why we're to preach the Word in season, out of season. We're to reprove, rebuke, exhort. Nobody likes to be reproved. Nobody likes to be rebuked. Exhortation is encouraging us to do something, But all of these things are part of the ministry that we have. And so, you know, when I was teaching that First Baptist Church, went there for a while, we got our first church failed. And I got out of the ministry for a little while, and then we attended one church, and they were really screwed up in their doctrine. And at the time that I went to First Baptist Church, Mom had written me or talked to me on the phone or something, and she mentioned that she had heard the radio ministry of Jack MacArthur, and that he seemed to be pretty sound. And so we went, and he happened to be teaching in the book of Galatians. And every message he preached was really right on. Later on, he contradicted some of the things that he said. But at that point in time, that's what I needed. And then they asked me to teach a couple of classes. And I was in the book of Romans for 8 years. And people... It got to be, Andre still in the book of Romans. Well, I could go back to the book of Romans and start there now and teach you things and see things that I perhaps didn't see before. We're dealing with the Word of God. Okay? And so repetition helps. So, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and then reinforcing. So now with that, Zechariah is told, and his father Zechariah, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Ghost, be better to say the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Now, this is going to be the ministry of John the Baptist, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And so as we go on then, it says that he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, this was a ministry by Zechariah. The angel of the Lord was teaching him what John the Baptist was going to do. And then when we read about it, John's ministry began 6 months before the ministry of our Lord. Typically, a man's ministry would begin at age 30. Okay. And so then we can see later on, and Jesus began to be about 30 years of age when we began his public ministry. Okay? So then he tells us, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest," in verse 76, "for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins," that is, their sins will be paid for, "through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." Now, the day spring is a reference to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light is going to dawn upon the nation of Israel through the day spring. Okay, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing." Okay? Now, he's told, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." If we back up over to earlier in the book of Luke, it says, let's see if I can pick up the spot real quickly. "And many of the children of Israel," in verse 16, shall be turned to the Lord their God, that's through the ministry of John, and he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elias or Elijah. See? Now, the Jews taught that Elijah must come before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will, but that will be in his second advent. Now, we read here that John's ministry was going to be in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. So there was the question, is John Elijah? Well, he could have been, but God in his omniscience knew he wouldn't be because Israel would reject the Lord Jesus Christ at the ministry of John and at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, that takes us back to the book of Malachi, third chapter. And in this third chapter of Malachi, we have a prophecy about John the Baptist, and then it later kind of picks up the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. And he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So John the Baptist was to prepare the ministry, prepare the Jews for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God in his omniscience knew that the ministry of John would be rejected, and he knew in his omniscience that the ministry of our Lord would be rejected. So these things are both historical and prophetical and won't be fulfilled until Christ comes in his second advent. So as we continue on, he says to us, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. In other words, there has to be a cleansing. Okay? And he, lost my spot there. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And what do you do when you're melting silver, melting gold, any precious metal? What do? You skim the slag off the top. The impurities, they rise to the top before you pour it into a mold and allow it to cool. Okay. So that's what the refiner does. And so he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And silver in Scripture speaks of salvation. And the Jews' notion of salvation was by the keeping the law, by self-improvement. Now, that was their notion. But God taught all through the Scriptures. For example, back in Isaiah, we've quoted it numerous times with respect to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. So why was he to come? Well, he was to come so that someone in Israel could fulfill the law, because the natural man can't. The Scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So we have to look at it from that perspective. The law had to be fulfilled, but it couldn't be fulfilled by anybody. No, there wasn't a single Jew born naturally. You know, Jesus was supernaturally born. God caused Mary to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And so the child that was in her womb was the Son of God. And the Son of God is portrayed in all the sacrificial system and portrayed in the law. God didn't give the law to the nation of Israel to show them how to live. He gave them the law to the nation of Israel to show them that they could not live that way. So with the giving of the law, if you read the book of Exodus, you find from the giving of the law in the 20th chapter to the end of the chapter, the end of the book, there's five times as much information about the other thing that was given besides the law. Well, you all know the other thing that was given besides the law was the pattern for the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. And the tabernacle in the wilderness was what? God dwelling with man. Well, the scripture very clearly says when Solomon built the temple, he was told again and again and again that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. But all of the Jews considered the temple to be God's dwelling place. And so the temple ministry was what? The law shows you guilty, then what are you supposed to do? You're to bring the appropriate sacrifice. But then we learn from Scripture that therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And then we learn that the animal sacrifices could never take away sin. So we have to have the birth of the Lamb of God, which is 6 months after the birth of John. We have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's virgin born so that he can be both God and man, but man without a sin nature. And as God, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and he fulfilled all righteousness. So then we go on with this ministry then. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver in verse 3. And he shall purge the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering, how? In righteousness. Now, the offerings that the Jews offered, they offered them without consciousness, it would be the better word, without consciousness of sin. They thought that it all became ritual. Doing the same thing over and over again, but without any concept of personal sin or the personal need of a Savior. See? And that's basically what we find in most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity. They give lip service to Christ. The Jews gave lip service to Christ. But the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people in the church, most of the churches today, will say, we don't need him. We can do it ourselves. Because they say, our sins are washed away with baptism as an infant, But what did the water do for the people that were outside the ark? It drowned them. Okay. It was to them a judgment. Okay. So the water, baptismal waters do not provide life. Christ provides life, and then we're baptized in water to show outwardly what's already taken place inwardly. That when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose. So all these things fit together. And our job is to, take the different puzzle pieces and put them in the right places and not try to force the pieces, so that we get the whole picture. So then he says, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as the days of old, and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false confessors or swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the strangers from his right. What did the Jews consider if you were born blind, like the blind man in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John? Thou wast born altogether in sin, and dost thou teach us? Okay. And how about the beggar? He sat and begged, Lazarus and the rich man, and they both died. And Lazarus had his faith in the Lord, so he was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man could look across a great gulf and see Lazarus being comforted. and he was in torment. Okay? But the Jews counted if you had wealth, wealth was a declaration that this is a holy man, blessed of God. Okay? And we see that kind of nonsense in the world today. You know, the Lord promised to meet our needs, and he always does, and he does it far more than what we sometimes expect. You know, when he tells us, having food and raiment, to therewith be content. Well, we are content, but then we find that the Lord gives us a lot more than food and raiment. You know? But you know, it's just a matter of where are your priorities? You know, what is most important to you? Now, we're not all in the ministry. And so, it's, you know, my privilege. I don't like to use the term job. Eric uses that a lot, and I'm not picking on him. But it's our privilege to study the Word of God. It's our privilege to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's our privilege, from your perspective, to hear the Word of God, to hear about the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. You know, and none of us deserve salvation. Why? The scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. How many? Not even one. Or no, not one is the way it's translated. I change things. Sometimes I have trouble when I start looking them up in the concordance because I've changed it to the way we would say it. But there, none of us deserves heaven. So the ministry of John the Baptist, as we're going to see, is going to be a ministry to point out the faults of the nation of Israel. So that as their faults are pointed out by John the Baptist, then the Lord Jesus Christ comes to pay for their faults and to stand in their stead in life and to stand in their stead in death. But what did they say? We will not have this man to reign over. So it says then, for I am the Lord, in verse 6, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If our relationship was based upon law, and I gave the law to you, under law, I'd have to consume you. You know, you ought to be glad that I'm God and change not. Because from all eternity, God's a God of mercy and grace, in addition to being a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. You know, but he's, all of those things, and all of those aspects of God have to be satisfied. And they can't be satisfied by us. All that we can do is when the Lord quickens the Word of God to our heart, he gives us the faith to believe. From that point on, then, human responsibility, grow in grace. I'm not picking on anybody. Sometimes we have to work on Sunday. Sometimes there are things that come up, so we can't be here. But, you know, in the age in which we live, there's very little of this gospel which we preach still being preached. Oh, there's a lot of lip service to it. But the actual grace of God, salvation by God's grace through faith plus nothing, has been substituted with, oh, you're saved by baptism in water or with water. And then you're kept saved by the life that you live. And then when you get to be about the age of puberty, then you are suddenly responsible to the law. Okay, so you're not responsible. Does that mean that kids up till 10 or 12 years of age don't sin? No, I mean, the whole thing's foolishness. Yeah. It's basically the emulation, primarily by the Roman Church, of Judaism. But with the idea, we're holy and they weren't. Yeah. And the truth of the matter is, the only one that's holy is God. know, of course, holy means set apart. So he says that we're set apart to his purpose. We're redeemed by his blood. We're declared to be holy, to be righteous, to be just. But we don't have any of those things because of us. We have those things because at a point in time, the gospel was preached, and he quickened it or made it alive to us so that we could see ourselves as we are. You know? Now, which of you, and if you want God's standards, go read the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, and then read the 20th chapter of Exodus, where we just have the Ten Commandments. But there were hundreds of commandments, you know, besides the Ten Commandments. And the Jews were required to keep them perfectly. And if you offend in one point, what does the Scripture say? You're guilty of all. So which of us here, based upon our performance, deserves salvation? Not me, not you, none of us. Yeah. But we have it because God is a God of grace, and grace is unmerited favor. And, you know, he's perfectly right in doing it. The Scripture says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So before we were ever a gleam in my father's eye or your father's eye, you know, the sexual union is a pleasant union between a husband and a wife. And, you know, pregnancy doesn't come from every union. But pregnancy does come from that union, you know. And a child is born, and what are we? We're in the image of our father and mother. They had a sin nature, and of course, people get upset when you say, your mother was a, you know, you don't know what your mother was, you know. I'm not trying to demean anybody's mother, you know. But since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, if I apply that to my mother and my father, and apply it to myself, that's right. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So put your dukes down. Don't get in a fight. You know, I don't want to pick on anybody's mother, but there's no mother that's perfect. You know, men, you know. Some mothers are better mothers than others, but you know, there's no such thing as a perfect mother. And there's no such thing as a perfect father. That is on this earth, but we have a perfect father in heaven when he becomes our Savior through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, even from the days of, verse 7, of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinance. See, from the time I gave you the law, what happened down in the camp? While Moses was on the mount, they were having Woodstock in the camp. They were having a big sexual orgy. And every commandment that they had sworn, because they heard it audibly first, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what we will do. And then, well, what happened to Moses? Well, he went up to the mount. We don't know what happened to him. Make us a god. And they wanted that god, an Egyptian god, Apis, the bull god, you know, and Apis was worshipped with, you know, bulls are big, sexually speaking, you know. And the women in Israel, because the priests for those bull gods were well endowed. I don't want to be too blunt, but they were well endowed. And the ladies were talking about it 1,000 years later. Yeah. And that's what they really wanted, something to satisfy the flesh. Okay. But they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay. Now, I'm not going to go into that any further. So he goes on, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them, ordinances. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherewith shall we return? We're a holy people. You know, there's nothing wrong with us. So, what are you talking about? Return. Okay. And you see how religious people think. And so he says, he goes to a simple thing. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. You know, you give 10%. You know, the Jews were required by law to give 10%. We have no set amount that we are to give, but 10% is a good place to start. You know, that was required under law, and the blessings that are ours under grace are far greater. You know, I'm not stumping for money. I'm just preaching the text, okay? Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. In other words, you can't outgive God. That's what he's saying. Yeah. And pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, always when we got to pay, make the car payment, we have to do, we put everything first, except the Lord. Okay, but He put us first. He stood on our stand. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Sure, run out of paycheck before you run out of month. I used to do that a lot in the Air Force. When Joanne and I first got married, we made $160 a month. We paid $75 a month rent, you know. And believe me, I didn't have any problem with my weight those days. Yeah. And of course, we lived separate rations or off base, so I couldn't eat in the chow hall. If I went to the chow hall, I had to pay for it. Everybody else just going through the chow hall. But if you're living separate rations, you know, on that what's left out of that 100, when you take 75, you know, out of 160, $85, $90 somewhere around in there. Yeah, can't do with the math in my head. So I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Rather, shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. There were. He's going to make your crops come to fruition, and they're not going to just fall off the vine before you can harvest them. And all nations shall call you blessed, that is, if you were to do what you're supposed to do. And remember, they were under the law. They didn't have a choice. We have a choice. Your words are, all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, at the present time, the world doesn't call Israel blessed, but ultimately they will. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You know, when you try to teach people that they don't deserve salvation, that they can only have a relationship with God by grace, and they want to say, oh, but I'm a good person. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't dance. I don't do this. I don't do that. And well, he talked about some other things they didn't do. You have said, it's vain to serve God. And a lot of people think that what we do here week after week, you know, why do you do that? Why not go to the mountains? Why not go to the lake? You know, and I'm not talking about taking a vacation. Everybody needs a vacation from time to time. But, you know, being assembled together and hearing the Word of God is one of the greatest blessings that we can possibly have, especially in the day in which we live, because there's so little of the Word of God out there. You know, there's a lot of people, you know, that give lip service to faith, just like the Jews did. So, they say, you say it's vain to serve the Lord. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. In other words, these people that are breaking the law and seem to be blessed because of it, you set them up as somebody to look up to. And they that feared the Lord, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So we have the grace of God right here with the failure before the law. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. You never thought of yourself as a diamond or a ruby or I'll mention one from the book of Revelation. I don't know what it is, actually. A chrysoprasus. all kinds of jewels. And the Lord's going to make up his jewels when he comes and catches us out of this world. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewel, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return. This is speaking of Israel's salvation during the great tribulation period and at the coming of the Lord when they look on him whom they pierced. And then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So in the day in which we live, we're called upon to make that same sort of discernment. Not from the outward appearance, but from the heart. Where is your love? What is it that you want to hear? You want to hear the greatest love story ever told. And that's how that God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a man, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and offered himself as a ransom for your sin and for mine. So that's why we're accepted, I should say. Now, we're accepted in the Beloved. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now he's talking about those Jews that failed before the law. And not just the Jews, but the nations of the world as well. Christ came, provided for us, and people want to make it a fairy story. They want to make it unbelievable. And the church's tradition has a tendency to add to that. So we call the resurrection of our Lord Easter, which is the worship of the goddess of spring. That's why you have bunnies and eggs. And we call Christmas, St. Nicholas, going to come around and reward all the good little children. Well, the scripture says there's none good, not even one. So nobody should give Christmas gifts. Because you give Christmas gifts to those that are good, and there's none good. No, not one. And of course, Christ wasn't born in the winter time. He was born in the spring, at the time of lambing. But unto you that fear my name, and you fear the Son, you could change that to an O rather than you, the Son of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. We as the redeemed are going to be present when the Lord judges the nations. We haven't the right to judge them, but he has the right to judge them. I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah. Now let's go over to the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And here, you see, people thought that John the Baptist might be Elijah, and he could have been if Israel would have accepted the Lord, but the Lord in his omniscience knew they would not. So John the Baptist was John the Baptist. But he came in the spirit of Elijah. And so we read here, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, or for 3.5 years, by Jewish reckoning, clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, or candlesticks is the way they translated it, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. This is during the great tribulation period, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Remember, that happened under Elijah for 3.5 years. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. See, Enoch and Elijah are two men out of the Old Testament that went to heaven without dying. And yet the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:25, it's appointed unto the man, what? Once to die. So they have to come back to the earth to die. You know? And they're going to be, they were witnesses to the nation of Israel under law. They will be witnesses to the nation of Israel again under law during the tribulation period. Because until the Jew comes to salvation, he's still under the law. See? When they shall have finished, in verse 7, their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. That's Jerusalem. And Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, where also our Lord was crucified. He was crucified in Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in grave, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Okay. This is the resurrection of just two men. Our resurrection will be, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And they ascended up to heaven, that's the gleanings, along with the Jews that will be saved when they look on him whom they pierced. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay. So, John the Baptist's ministry was a ministry to the Jews under the law. To do what? To condemn them so they would change their mind from a mindset that I'm good enough to go to heaven to that I deserve to go to hell, that God in his grace sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied in the Old Testament, from the judgment of the serpent in Genesis right on through, and everything that was commanded of the Jews, he fulfilled. So that all of the blessings for keeping the law belong to him, and because we belong to him, they belong to us. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, for the ministry of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Lord. He was rejected and beheaded, and our Lord was rejected and crucified. And we see how the world looks upon the truth of the word of God as compared to the works of their own hands. Bless in each of our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.